Hello and welcome to Time with Pastor Otabo, our interactive discussion program that brings scripture to bear on the biggest issues of our lives. My name is Albert Okran, welcoming you on behalf of Dr. and Mrs. Otabo. We've been traveling for a while on a journey discussing various aspects of relationships, and today we have the grand finale. It is my joy to welcome leading the discussion, Pastor Mensah Otabo. Doc, thanks for traveling this beautiful journey with us.
Thank you. Thank you.
It's been quite amazing.
I think it's been very helpful and very useful.
We're trusting God to finish on a high.
Amen. Amen. We trust Him.
Let me welcome my colleagues, Pastor Kujo and Masai. Pastor Kujo, good to see you.
Good to see you, Pastor.
How are you feeling today?
Very happy.
Wonderful. Pastor Priscilla, good to see you.
Good to see you too.
How are we trending?
We are on course.
To finish well.
Finishing well.
Amen. So, Doc, today it's the omnibus edition where we bring together all the questions that people have been asking, a selection of them throughout the series. And so we'll take them from different countries and different continents. Let's start with Ekundayo Bello, who says, Pastor Otabo, what is the meaning of the statement, your desire shall be for your husband, as spoken by God to Eve in Genesis 3:16?
This was part of the statements that God made to Eve. In all, there were three statements to Adam, to Eve, and to the serpent. But this is to Eve, and it would appear as if from that moment God was making statements. Either it was a statement of prediction or just a statement of fact. I can't be too clear on it, but the statement implied that the woman was going to be subservient to the man, which changed the original arrangement before the fall, which was a partnership of equals, but because of the fall and the sin, a new system of inequality emerged. And that's also important for us to note that the subservient role of a woman in marriage to a man did not originate from Eden. It originated from the fall. And that is why we believe that in the redemptive work of Christ, we are restored. And part of the restoration is that we are going back to Eden and the arrangement of Eden, where the man and woman are partners together in stewarding God's creation, as we find before the fall. So this was an edict that was made to the woman in consequence of the fall. But in Christ, we are redeemed from that.
Restoration. Thank you.
So I have a question from Sikapa Yao. He says, Pastor, please, should the place you want to go in life be one of the determinants in choosing a life partner? Example, if you want to be a politician or a pastor.
I mean, the journey of life is always not certain. You know, there are people who had no idea where life would take them 10 years later, you know. So you may start life maybe as a teacher and then end up 15 years later in a different vocation. You may end up as a pastor. You may end up as a politician. You may end up as a lawyer. You may even probably end up as a doctor. So how to predict all these outcomes in your life will be a bit tricky. I think most times you are not too sure or too certain where you would be 30 years down the line. So I think trying to marry somebody to suit an intention you think you have may be an overstretch because you yourself may end up doing something very differently from where you set out at a point you are going to marry. So I think you marry somebody that is suitable to you. And whatever life makes out of you will still be suitable for you.
But this is a question from KK from WA. KK said, Pastor, please, how can I deal with wild sexual feelings? I don't have a wife and I'm not in a relationship. But many times I do things I must not do. I try stopping, but I can't. Please help me.
If he's of a marriageable age and social standing, that means he has the wherewithal to take care of a family, then probably he should start thinking of that. But, you know, marriage doesn't solve all our problems because if you have issues that you haven't resolved, temporarily it may seem as if marriage would solve it, but then you find out that it comes up again. So whatever the problem is, I would say that he needs a more direct counseling and help and prayer, probably. Because sometimes it has to do with managing your time well. It has to do with habits that you must break that are contributing to what is happening to you. How to control your own thoughts and manage your thoughts properly. And how to re-divert your energies. So there are different tools that people can use to overcome sexual pressure. But, you know, it doesn't only occur to people who are not married. Otherwise, there'll be nothing like adultery. People who are married still have to deal with their own sexual drives and manage it well. So as I normally say in these matters, I don't like giving counsel directly on an issue I don't fully understand. I will have to ask the person a lot of questions to properly understand whether it is based on something that happened in their childhood. Maybe they were sexually abused and it is triggering that. It could be examples that they saw. It could be positions they get themselves involved in. It could be thoughts that they allow to feed on and they're not able to curtail those thoughts. So there could be several things you would look at in order to determine what practical steps a person can take to overcome that. But yes, they can gain victory over that. There is victory.
He said he wants to stop, but he can't stop.
He can't stop because he probably doesn't understand the problem well. You know, you can't stop a problem you don't understand. There are times we pray about things and then supernaturally we get free from it. Or people pray for us and we get free. But there are other situations that sometimes you pray and don't seem to see to give us the victory that we want. So that would mean that there may be other things that we have to do. And as Christians, the word of God is also our deliverance. And Christian counseling is also our deliverance, in as much as prayer is also our deliverance. So just because you pray over something and it doesn't happen, doesn't mean that there's no other recourse, because God's word is there. And by the application of his word, your mind can be renewed and you will have deliverance as well. So it's not a one-size-fits-all.
Doc, let's deal with sexual pressure and bring Nana Boateng, who's saying, hello, Pastor Otable. If me and my partner are not virgins and have had sex before in our previous relationship, is it really necessary to maintain sexual purity in our premarital relationship?
He's a very honest person. But his question is the reason why he should maintain sexual purity, because they need to recover their own fundamentals. So it's almost like somebody who says, I stole anyway, so should I continue stealing? Or I have already made this mistake, should I continue making it? The fact that they were both not virgins is wrong. should they continue that way? Of course not. You know, so once you know that you made a mistake, maybe in previous relationships, even if in the current relationship, you need to repair that. First, to assure yourself that you have the discipline to stand sexual pressure. Because as I said, it's not only in premarital situations, it's also in your after you marry. So both of you need to rebuild the walls that have been torn down. You need to assure each other that you are strong enough to be able to resist temptation. And it helps to build confidence in each other. You also need to start spending time to do other things beyond just any time you meet. It becomes sexual. It blinds you. You are not able to properly process the deeper aspects of your relationship. Because let's face it, that level of sex is not deep. It's very, very superficial and it doesn't allow you to have intimacy because intimacy goes beyond sex. It goes into really satisfying the deeper needs of the other person. And especially for women are looking more for intimacy and less more of sex. And most men find it very difficult to develop intimacy because they equate intimacy with sex. And that is why premarital chastity is important. It doesn't by itself solve all your marriage problems, but it gives you the opportunity to build a better relationship that will hopefully last you after you've married.
Doc, from where you sit, would you say Nana Barton's challenge or issue is representative of the challenge of many young people?
Yeah, many people have rationalized it because they see sex just as a physical relationship and which has no depth. And that's how the world is trying to position it. But each one of us knows that it's far deeper than that. If it wasn't that deep, then why do we criminalize aspects of it, whether it's sexual harassment or some other things related to sex? Because we understand that it is not as trivial as we want it to be. It's a very deep connection with a person. And if it's not done properly, it violates a person and destroys a person. And so it has to be harnessed properly. And I think the fact that you made a mistake in the past, it should be the greater reason why you don't make a mistake in this current relationship that he's in.
Doc, still talking about premarital relationships, Robert Keita Jr. asks, Pastor Otabel, how long should a premarital relationship last before it leads to marriage?
From my own personal point of view, I don't subscribe to very long courtships. And very long, I mean 5 years, 7 years. I mean, if it's a long distance one, you can understand because they are apart and it takes a longer time working a long distance relationship. But if you are in touch with each other, I would think that a healthy relationship, depending on the age of the people and all other circumstances considered, should not go beyond 4 years. And, you know, especially if the relationship is in your adult years. I mean, if you started with somebody when you were 15 or 16, of course, you're going to wait probably 10 years before you marry. But I'm assuming that you are about 27, 28, 29. You are within the marriageable zone. Both of you are ready. Then, you know, it shouldn't take too long. But I can't prescribe what too long is. I would say if it goes beyond 3 years, it's getting a bit too long.
But what about too short?
Too short?
6 months.
6 months, yeah, it can work. You know, the deeper, some relationships are easier than others because the people are more suited to each other. So you find that there's so much suitability that although they met for a very short time, they get to know each other better. And the fundamentals are right. They are all believers. Their spiritual values are right. And their mental connection is all right. The deeper counseling, therefore, should not be premarital for such people. It's postmarital. Because really, the problems of marriage show up pre and post. Pre, you see the red flags. And some people don't have that. And they shouldn't delay unnecessarily. So I don't know. Would I recommend a time? I wouldn't. I would just say, check yourself and be certain that you know the person well enough to want to commit your life to the person.
Doc, talking about red flags, Fabia said, if your parents don't like your beloved, is it a red flag as well?
I would say it's a yellow flag. it's not red. It's something you should consider. You should take seriously, depending on the posture of the parents. I mean, there are certain parents, unfortunately, who have very, very traditional views, sometimes with regard to tribe. So when their children are going to marry from another tribe, they protest. Yes, listen to it, because they may have a reason why they have a problem with a particular tribe. But really, for a Christian, is that going to be a major consideration? I don't think tribe should be a major consideration. But listen to them. Some have a discomfort because of social standing, especially where the woman has a social standing higher than the man. And they would say, well, you know, I trained you to be this, not to marry a man of that level. So, yes, it's something we should pay attention to. But is it weighty enough? So if those are the red flags that the parents are raising, I don't even know whether it's yellow enough. But if the parents are raising issues of character, this lady you are moving with is too demanding. Or this man you are moving with is selfish and is not disciplined. He has loose morals. If the parents are raising such substantial issues and they're telling you this is what we have seen, then I would say pay attention to it. Or that they are selfish, or these are important things that you have to pay attention to. It could be that you are blindsided and you are not seeing what they are seeing. So if I was in the position of a child, I would say, what are you seeing? Why do you say that? And pay attention to what they are saying. But if it's about superficial things, then it may not carry too much weight. But in the end, you know, the children have to make their own decision.
What if the man doesn't have a job?
It's something we should pay attention to. Is that a disqualifier for marriage? You have to look at the global picture of it. There are many reasons why people do not have a job. It could be that they just came out of school. It could be they're still in school. It could be they've temporarily lost their job. So a person not having a job, the factors may be different. And then you can have somebody who is pure lazy and doesn't care one hoot about working, but wants to sponge off somebody. I mean, if that's what your parents are talking about, then they are seeing deeper than probably the child is seeing.
This is Time with Pastor Otable. This is that edition that is all yours. The Ask Pastor Otable edition of our relationship series. When we come back, there are some big questions about divorce. Please don't go away. Welcome back to Time with Pastor Otable, discussing today the questions that you sent for the attention of Pastor Otable throughout our relationship series. Doc, let's start this segment with Ibu Hansi from Nungwa, who's saying, in the light of what you just spoke about, will it be a good idea to involve parents in the counseling process in our churches and not leave it entirely to the church?
Parents have the chance to talk to their children at any time. At home, in their private times, the church does a different kind of counseling. Otherwise, then parents will be involved in everything. The work of the doctor, the work of the nurse, the work of everybody. You have the chance to talk with your children. And every parent, if they have a good relationship with their children, counsels them. And most children would talk to their parents when they are thinking of marriage and get counsel. They will introduce the person to their parent. These are all moments when parents have to counsel. But the church also has its role, and the church must play its role as a church. The church is not a parent. The church, in a sense, is a professional institution for this purpose, for marriage, because the counseling it is providing, it's a more professional work rather than just the advice that parents would give to their children. If a couple think they need further counseling, I think they could get professional counseling paid for. That means they go to look for a marriage counselor and go for some sessions to deal with whatever issues they have to deal with. So parents are there, church is there, professional counseling is there, and people must avail themselves to all of these.
Well, we want to shift to the heavy subject of divorce. And Matthew from South Africa is asking, are there biblical grounds on which divorce is acceptable?
I would have wished to treat this subject broadly because it is controversial and it is broad and the issues are nuanced. And so you need to take your time to take each case and explain what it says. But to answer it as simply as the question has been asked, yes, there are biblical grounds for divorce. God envisaged marriage to be a lifelong, permanent relationship between a man and a woman. And so if you look at the language of the Bible for marriage, leaving, cleaving, one flesh. I mean, these are not temporary arrangements. I mean, when we say something has cleaved, it means it's like you've glued something together. You don't go and tear it apart, because in ungluing it, there will be a tear, there will be hurts. One flesh, how do you one flesh? You know, how do you do that? So just looking at the language of the Bible, marriage is envisaged to be a lifelong relationship. However, there are situations that occur in a marriage that sometimes force that which has been joined together to come apart. And part of it, Jesus Christ spoke about, is when one flesh is violated. And I'm not talking about one act of infidelity, but a pattern when somebody has shown that they have no value for the oneness of this union. And so there is a constant violation of the union. Yes, Jesus said, In for sexual immorality, it could be permitted. Now, the fact that it's permitted does not necessarily mean that we must take it, because something can be permitted, but we can also decide to say, although I have a right to do it, I'm going to go the extra mile and try to recover the marriage. So that's what we have to think about. When you come to the epistles, you'll find that there are other conditions that could result in a marriage coming apart, and that is abandonment. When a person has abandoned the married partner, as you know, for no fault of theirs, one person decides to leave. In that case, there will be a divorce. I know people get divorced for other reasons, but we have to stay with the scriptural reasons. Now, how to determine what abandonment is can become a little bit complicated because a person can abandon you in different ways. And sometimes we include physical violence and cruelty as part of abandonment. It's a person showing that they don't want to dwell with you peaceably. And that can be. So yes, there are biblical reasons, but we should always consider that God's ideal is this, but there are things that we can do to undermine God's ideal.
Doc, Michael from Asin Fosu has 2-in-1 question. He said, Pastor, is it good to be in a relationship with or to marry a legally divorced woman or man? How long should one wait after a divorce before getting into another relationship?
Well, so normally in a divorce, normally there is the innocent partner and there is a guilty partner. The innocent partner is the one who has been wronged. And the person, so if your husband or your wife committed adultery and broke the marriage, the person who did not commit adultery has been wronged, and you can't punish that person for the wrong of another. Somebody has abandoned somebody. The one who's been abandoned, left, you know, is the innocent party. So there is an innocent party. My thinking is that a person who has been wronged should not be held captive because of a choice somebody has made. So, yes, can a person be legally divorced? Yes, and I'm not just talking legally from a court. I'm talking legally from a scriptural point of view, that there is a valid scriptural reason. Because you can get a court to nullify a marriage, but the reason, the basis, may not be scripturally acceptable. So I am saying that if the reason is scripturally acceptable, the person can go on, the wronged person can go on and marry.
Could this be the reason why Moses was advocating for a certificate of divorce?
No, that was a totally different arrangement. Because as a result of the fall, where the role of the woman changed regarding the man in marriage, men in the culture of those days could literally divorce a woman by any means. I don't like your food, leave. I don't like you. You're not producing children for me. I divorce you, and just divorce the women. And because women had a subservient role at that time, when you were divorced, your life became very, very disadvantaged because your source of livelihood is compromised and so on. And Moses addressing a cultural issue, says, do it in a more humane way. And the more humane way is that give her a proper severance, more or less, so she can go on with her life. And sometimes the severance came with some arrangement so that the divorced woman could go on with her life. But as Jesus explained, this was not so in the beginning. And so for Christians, we don't go to the law of Moses. We go to the law of Christ, which is the law of beginnings, how God intended it to be right from the beginning.
Doc, you spoke earlier on about the person who is the innocent party, to use that description. You were silent on the guilty party.
Yeah, I was intentionally silent. And I'm happy you saw that. I was intentionally silent because I don't want to make a statement on that.
Okay. What about in the case where two of them are...
Yes, if both of them are guilty, then they should pray. I would want to make a statement on that when I have dealt with the issue thoroughly. Because then I can situate my position from a context and how I develop my point. But now if I say it, it will be hanging and it wouldn't be properly understood.
That means it's likely we'll come back to it as a full subject.
I think at some point we have to, because it's a reality confronting
us. The percentages are quite high, Doc.
And we have to address it.
Okay.
Yeah.
Doc, let's go to an anonymous person who sent their issue of great concern. He's a pastor with his own church. And he says his wife has never stepped in his church before for 20 years because she prefers to go to her brother's church, which was inherited from their late father. He says he's unhappy about this. And is he right in seeking divorce for that reason?
I don't think that will qualify as abandonment because she hasn't abandoned the marriage. It can be a very provocative position of the wife, or the husband will see it as a provocative statement, but I don't think it's a ground for divorce. I think it can be resolved. I can imagine that if the lady felt she had to be true to her father and her father's ministry and keep the father's heritage, that probably may force her to do that. It could also simply be that the husband's church is not feeding her spiritually. So, I mean, what do you do if you're a pastor's wife and your husband is a bad preacher? Or your husband's ministry doesn't really inspire you or edify you? It's a very difficult position for a pastor's wife to find herself in. But that should not push her to go to another church. But I'm just saying that and people are faced with all kinds of situations where you just feel your husband's ministry doesn't feed you. And somebody else's ministry feeds you. But it's not an excuse to leave church. So I think that in this pastor's situation, they can be helped. They can be helped. I don't know where they are, but they should get a senior pastor who is seasoned to sit with them and work with them. And I think it can be resolved. I don't see that, although it's gone on for about 20 years, I don't see that as a permanent problem. I think it can be resolved. If it is not resolved, then there are far deeper underlying problems. And this one is masking it. So it will seem as if this is a problem, but the problems are far, far, far deeper. And that's what provoking this.
Doc, the rhetorical question you asked is a very big question.
Which
the question about your husband's ministry not feeding you, it's a very, very big question.
That's not a marriage problem necessarily. It's a ministry. Maybe when we get back to talking about churches and ministry, we can deal with the pastor's wife and a situation like that. But it's not a basis for divorce at all.
I have a question from Lydia. She says, Dr. Otaba, I have never been married and I am over 50. What are your thoughts about those who are over 50 years old and desiring to get married? Is there hope for us?
There is always hope. There is always hope. I can understand what it is that she would be feeling. Because, of course, if you are 50 and you are not married, you would say that, well, when I was younger, when it was easier, I didn't get married. When I was 25, 24, when it was easier. Now that I'm 50, is there hope? There is hope. There are practical issues to be considered. for such a person. And the practical issues is a lot of people get into marriage hoping to have a child. So most men who are marrying would want to have a child. So if they find that that prospect will be undermined by the age of a person they will marry, you find a whole number of people may not find that a very attractive proposition for them. But there are also people who have been widowed, who already had children, who are not looking for children, and who may want to marry somebody closer to their age and build a very comfortable life. And then you may also find a man who is your age, who also probably has not been married before, who is now comfortable enough to marry, because sometimes men postpone marriage for whatever reason. I know quite a number of men who I keep harassing. What are you waiting for? And they keep waiting and waiting. And every time they say, I'll marry next year. And then before you realize, they are 50 and they've not been married. And so Lydia has the male counterparts spread all over who are also similar to her age, who have not been married. Maybe somebody should fish out for the right person for Lydia. So, but I, as a pastor, I understand the burden that people go through when they are older and wish to get married and find the prospects are getting very, very thin because of the practical issues that they face. But sooner or later, I've seen people recently, a very quite a popular woman preacher, I got married, I think she was 61 or so, and the first time she had gotten married. She says she'd been waiting, 61, and married the love of her life, somebody, and she thinks this is the best marriage she could ever have, and she's happy. So
there is hope for tomorrow.
There is always hope. There is always hope.
This is time with Pastor Table discussing the questions that you sent to Pastor Table throughout the series in an omnibus edition. Let's go for a break. When we come back, let's pack more questions for Pastor Table. Please don't go away. Welcome back to Time with Pastor Table, the omnibus edition of our relationship series. Pastor, can you?
Yeah, Doc. Pastor Edmond from Sodakpope has a question for you. His question is that, is it okay for a woman to willingly help her gentleman to provide items like food, decor, and other items required for marriage ceremony?
Well, it's supposed to.
Yeah.
I mean, in this day and age, I think that is what it is. I mean, traditionally, different places have different traditions, but if you were in other cultures, they would say that the wedding is for the lady's family.
Okay.
So normally the lady's family finances the wedding in some cultures. I don't know how it works out in Ghana, but I think basically it's a give and take. I mean, everybody pitches in to try to make the ceremony go well. In the traditional marriage part, where there is exchange of gifts, or not exchange of gifts, but giving of gifts, where the man then has to give some gifts to the family of the lady. Sometimes they have to give pieces of cloth and shoes and suitcases and all of that. I know that most ladies would supply the things themselves to the man to give if the man is going to be overstretched. they participate in the process because it's going to come to them anyway. My view is that Christian families should make that, should review that, in, you know, and as much as possible, not put so much burden on a young man who wants to marry for all these items. Because sometimes the items can be a bit overbearing. They are no longer symbolic. They become real, hardy demands. And I don't think that's the way Christians must handle such a thing.
Doc, you're advocating that their list should be reduced.
Yeah.
They call it the list. They should reduce it.
I think so. I mean, I don't think it's befitting of a parent's investment in their children for anybody to want to pay. Even if it's a token, it's a token to token.
So there should be a focus on the symbolism, rather.
The symbolism of it and the Bible, because it's the word of God, the foundation of their relationship. And of course, the ring is a token marking the relationship. So those are unavoidable. But everything else, I think...
I think there's a lot of stress on the young men trying to buy the items on a long list. And as you said, Christian families must review this.
Yeah, I mean, I appreciate tradition and culture and the intention of it. I mean, in the past, when women went into marriage, what they were given in marriage was about all that they would have in marriage. So the cloth they received mostly is about all the cloth they would be having. And so they had to use it sparingly for many years. They were given a sewing machine so they can learn a trade. I mean, it's basically to ensure that this woman would not be disadvantaged. But that's not the world we are living in now. Our daughters are educated. They can take care of themselves. They have professions. What are they going to do with a sewing machine and a piece of cloth? Some of them don't even wear the cloth. So
Doc, for what you did for your in-laws, was it an act of generosity or you were making a statement which was much deeper?
Oh, it's something I had determined before I married that that's what I was going to do. I didn't determine it then. Before I got married, I had decided, my wife and I, when we have children, this is how it's going to be. And so it was a very long-term, long-standing determination. And as determined as the incoming were to give, we were also very determined not to receive. So in the end, they had to settle to our terms. Yeah.
Doc, so talking about cultural practices, Mandy is asking, is there a spiritual backing for the cultural practice of a widow or widower being compelled to stay away from remarriage till after 1 year?
Mainly, it has to do with the individual, from my point of view. I know traditionally people say there should be 1 year. I don't know. But, you know, when you love somebody that deeply and you lose them, I can imagine it would be very difficult to think of a replacement. So it may not just be a matter of time. It may be a matter of your heart and how ready you are to start a new life with somebody and to be able to say the door on the past is closed and you want to open. I think different people navigate that differently. Some feel that they need to remarry just as part of the healing process. Some also feel they need to be healed before they marry. So it all depends on how people see that. But of course, if you do it very quickly, then people will wonder, you know, were you waiting for him to die or so that you could marry or her to die? So then people read all kinds of things. And especially if you marry somebody that is already known to you, people are going to think you had a relationship. You know, all the gossips that go around. So it's a hazard that people have to carry. But I think that you do what is comfortable for you. When you think you are in a position to have a deep relationship with somebody without the baggage of your past going along with you.
Doc Yao is commenting on an observation and also asking a question. He said, unfortunately, some children have been victims of abuse when extended family and household have been around to help raise them. What should parents do to avoid or correct this unfortunate happening?
It's a sad thing because one of the big challenges of our African culture is lack of boundaries. For some reason, we are not able to create boundaries in our relationships. We intrude into people's spaces very easily. Everybody gets into our space. So, and when you try to build boundaries, people would get offended that you are too aloof. But I would recommend that people have clear boundaries in their lives with relatives, with friends, who can give a gift to your children, because children must be trained to know whom to receive from and whom not to receive from, so that you can't have children who can be lured by gifts because they've been trained not to accept gifts, no matter how tempting the gifts are. That's a very important training that children must have. They must know how far to go with people. You don't have, at a certain age, children don't have much choice. But as your children grow 7, 8, they have to have boundaries. They can't throw themselves on people without thinking. They must be aware of themselves. And then also parents must have boundaries. At a certain point, you must create boundaries for your children where you don't intrude into their space when they are dressing, seeing them in states of undress. Because when you create that, they don't become clear as to how far people can go with them. So somebody is coming into their room when they are undressed. They are not clear on when to say no. And we have to. So we parents must say no to the space we have with our children. Those are important things. When it has happened, of course, you need a lot of counseling and a lot of affirmation and a lot of help. But my advice is we must have boundaries. We must have boundaries from relatives, from friends, from whoever. No matter how close they are, everybody must know how far they can go when it comes to you and your family and your children.
Doc, let's deal with boundaries. It is said that proverbially or culturally, it takes a whole village to raise a child. So many of these people who are invading your space are doing it with clear intentions. How do you deal with somebody who is well-intentioned or who is doing something that you don't approve of?
You know, the African society has grown from a communal society. And when we were communal, there were strict rules and punishments for breaking the rules. So although people were in each other's life, there were other sanctions. Those sanctions are not present any longer. So keeping the communal arrangement without the sanctions opens us up for abuse. So yes, it takes a village to raise a child. How are we going to raise a child? Well, financially, if I have somebody in the neighborhood, a child in the neighborhood who is struggling to go to school, I can financially support the parents or support the child's education. So we come in. This is something you don't find in other societies, in Western societies. We are able still help people. But that doesn't mean that because you are helping, you have free access to that person. Their parents are still their parents. And you must defer to the parents. And you also have to keep your distance. So my view is helping people doesn't give you ownership of them. And we must not claim ownership of people. No matter how generous we are to them, we don't own them. No matter how much good you have done for them, you don't own them. And you must be clear as to where the lines are drawn. And all of us must obey that.
Saying no is very difficult for many people.
Well, it's one of the reasons why we are not able to say no. Because we're not taught to be able to say, this far, you can't. Children are not able to say. So, you know, they go to school, they are bullied, teachers cross boundaries. Everybody crosses boundaries. And it seems as if we think that is the way we are. But that's what is also harming us and giving us a timid population, a timid populace who can't speak their minds.
Let's give the last question to Pastor Priscilla.
Okay, so, Doc, do you think that children raised by single parents have peculiar challenges as compared to children raised by both parents under the same roof?
Of course. I mean, the children are supposed to be raised by both parents. They didn't come to the world through only one person. They came through two people, and both people must be present and be interested and show, be involved in their lives. Does it mean if you came from a single parent home, you would not have a full life? No. But it will mean that certain balances that you should have had, you may not have them. You may learn it from other families, but you may be lacking those in your family. And single parenting can also happen in a double parent home, because there are people where the father and mother are present, but one parent is a total absentee parent. So not a single parent de jure, but de facto, it's a single parent home where, and most of the time you may find it's just the woman parenting, or the wife, mother, parenting when the father is gallivanting somewhere else and causing trouble all over the world. Whatever it is, if you realize you didn't have this benefit, you should be aware that my father was not involved in my life, or my mother was not involved in my life. These are the issues I am dealing with because of that. Be aware of your life, and that's how you correct the things that must be corrected.
And the word aware is the note on which we bring this very, very insightful series to an end. And as you can tell, we don't want to end it, but it's been a very important, helpful journey. Everything to you, Pastor Otable, for a 7-part discussion about relationships. I can't believe that you've traveled this far.
Well, it's one program at a time.
Thank you so much, Doc.
Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you to you, Pastor Kujo. It's been a blessing, hasn't it?
That's true.
What's your one word you're carrying away from the series?
Wow. Transformation.
Pastor Priscilla, one word?
Examine.
Doc, I'll take convergence. In one of the series, we talked about marriage being a case of convergence of two very different people, and I think I'll carry it with me. Doc, as we sign off, for the benefit of different categories of people that we have addressed in this series, singles, married, divorced, widowed, can you just speak a word to them and say a prayer for them?
I believe that God is a healer. And he doesn't just heal our bodies, but more importantly, he heals our spirits, he heals our emotions. One of the cause of Jesus' ministry is to heal the brokenhearted. And that is people who have been broken emotionally, he heals them. And if there is any place where broken hearts take place, it's in relationships at all levels, because it's a heart matter. And relationships break people. So if you've been brokenhearted or broken in any relationship, whether in a premarital relationship, in a marriage, whether from your parents or wherever, just you feel you've been broken or brokenhearted, I just want to pray God's healing over you. And for everyone who feels brokenhearted, Father, I pray that the ministry of Jesus Christ, who heals the brokenhearted, will be made effective and effectual in the lives of your people. And for everyone whose heart has been broken, who has been let down, who's been disappointed, who is grieving, I pray, Lord, that you will be their healer, you be their restorer, you be their strengthener. In the name of Jesus, I speak health to you, healing to you, restoration to you, and may the Lord make you whole in your mind, in your spirit, in your emotions, in your being. May he strengthen you in Jesus' name. Amen.